I would ask if you would please turn in your Bibles with me once again to Ephesians chapter 1. And beginning in verse 1, will you please follow along as I read out loud to you? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. We've been considering over these past several weeks this doctrine of predestination and election and what accompanies it. We started to consider together this concept that a part of being regenerated by this foreordination, this eternal election of God in Christ, is that we would be holy and blameless in love. I would like to sidestep over to Romans this morning, making good and careful use of that Reformed technique of allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture. And if you would turn to Romans chapter 6 with me, we see the Apostle Paul dealing with this same concept of being done with sin, ridding ourselves of sin here in Romans chapter 6 when he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Modern author Joel Beakey points out that we live in a day of self-satisfaction and secularization, which has not only impacted the non-churched part of our culture, but it has impacted the evangelical and believing community as well. And it's evident in the fact that there is, in our era, a minimal assurance of saving faith. And how do we know that, he says? Because assurance is known by its fruits, that there is a thirsting after God, a life of close fellowship with God, a tender relationship with God in which we think of him as our Heavenly Father. When assurance is present and vibrant in a community, a concern for God and his honor marks their lives. There's a desire for fellowship with God, a sense of the reality of heaven and the relish of God's glory. But in our era, the emphasis on earthly good has overshadowed the conviction that the church is traveling through this world on her way to God and glory. And knowing how we languish in our faith, what better way to reinvigorate that faith than to think about the essence of our faith? And it all starts with our new birth. What we read in Ephesians, that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And what he says here in Romans 6:4, therefore we would be buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we too should walk in newness of life. Here we have it, a demonstration of the new birth, the significance of it, what it stands for, what it does for us. So, as Paul speaks to the Italian church, making this very clear and plain declaration, the Apostle Paul emphasizes this dimension to them. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we too should walk in newness of life, demonstrating to us, trying to depict to us, what this new life is like. It is utterly new. As he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we too should walk in newness of life. It's completely new, completely different. There is a dying to the old way of life, a rising to a new life, and this is what we refer to as being born again. It is a reference to what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus came to him in the night and said, "What must a man do to enter eternal life?" He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." He said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." And again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." And in two verses subsequent to this, in verse 6 of Romans 6, he says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." That we are completely done with this older way of life. What we are being told by Jesus and Paul is that this new life that we have through our faith in Jesus Christ brings a life that is so new, it's so radical in its departure from our former ways that it is unlike it in almost every respect. This change is perhaps not quite as dramatic in the lives of those who are converted to Christ at younger years, because they have not had the opportunity to indulge themselves in the grosser depths of sin and depravity. But nevertheless, even in those who are converted at younger years, there is still going to be the recognition, the realization of the conflict that begins in the person's heart the minute they come to faith in Christ regarding good and evil, right and wrong. They are going to be made acutely aware of the presence of sin, this defiling agent in their lives, and they are going to struggle with it and wrestle with it. Those who are not converted have an awareness of the law of God, but it's no trouble for them at all to suppress it because that's what they do by nature. They lie. They deceive. That's their native language. That's what they do best. They might repudiate lying in others. They hate to be lied to. They hate it when somebody else lies to them. They hate to see somebody else lying. But they have no problem at all if they're the ones doing the lying. But those who are converted to Christ, they are changed. All of this is changed. The believer loves the truth. He tells the truth. He starts by telling himself the truth. And this is where the internal conflict comes from. And this is what starts the warring inside the members of our flesh. As Spurgeon puts it, he says, "Your inner life has made you conscious of new emotions. You feel now as you were not wont to feel. Your fears are new. Your hopes are new. Your sorrows are new. Your joys are new. If you were to meet your old self, you would not wish to strike up an acquaintance with him, but would rather walk on the other side of the street. When I meet my former self, I always quarrel with him and he with me. I grieve to confess that I find another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and seeking to bring me again into captivity. Behold, all things are new to us." One said to me when I asked her what kind of change she had undergone, she said, "Either the world is quite altered, or else I am." Yes, friends, the light has changed because our eyes are open to it. We feel the very opposite of what we felt by nature. And so we see this newness of life has so utterly transformed us that we truly, as Paul says in yet another place, he who is in Christ is a new creature. And again, dear ones, when it comes to the significance of the Lord's Supper and why it plays such a crucial part in our understanding of the new birth, what is the wine but fermented grape juice? What exactly happens when that juice becomes wine? It still looks the same. It still has the same consistency. It still sounds the same when we pour it into the glass. But it's of a completely different essence. The wine has power to it. And so we see in this a great illustration of the new birth that is ours in Christ. That before we were converted, we had no power over sin. It ruled over us. But to be a new person in Christ, a new creature in Christ, we have power over sin. We can now say no to sin. We are now governed by the laws of the Spirit of God, no longer the laws of sin and death. The laws of the Spirit of God are to love, not the way the world loves. How does the world love? The world loves for what it can get for itself. The Christian loves for what he can give to another, and he finds his greatest sense of fulfillment and satisfaction in giving rather than getting. We forgive. We are called to forgive because we have been forgiven much. Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Can we ever forgive another person as much as we have been forgiven by God in Christ? We're called to be merciful. The prophet says, He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before thy God. We have been shown mercy. Now we show mercy. Not because another individual deserves it. No one deserves mercy. That's what mercy is. It is to overlook a wrong, an insult, an injury, to be kind and compassionate, caring and engaged. We're to be joyful in the midst of hardship and adversity, not only when things are going well for us, everyone does that, but when our whole world has fallen to pieces. But how is that possible? It's possible because of this newness of life. Because now we are cheered by new hopes. We have a hope of immortality, a hope so glorious that it causes us to purify ourselves in preparation for the realization of the final culmination of all things. And this is how we do it, through this newness of life. We wait for the glorious appearing of our Lord. We look for new heavens and a new earth. We have this lively hope which defies death. We have become happy creatures. Once we were sad most of the time, except for those times when we were stoned or drunk or inflamed with some kind of sinful passion, but now we have peace like a river, a secret joy which no man can take from us. We drink of a well which none can dry up. We have bread to eat that this world does not know of. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and this, even to ourselves, is so vast a joy that it often overwhelms us. When we are nearest to God and fellowship with Him, absorbed in Him, we cannot comprehend even this, our own delight. When the Lord lifts up His countenance upon us, we no longer cry for cars and wine and clothes. Doesn't matter if our stocks lose, which, by the way, mine did this year. How about yours? Businesses fail, our estate is reversed. It doesn't matter because we have a home in glory land that outshines the sun. Instead of groaning that I am not getting enough of this life, we groan because we are done with this life. We want to get to heaven. We groan not that life is not worth having. We groan because we wish to have more of what we see only glimpses of right now. Like a body that doesn't get sick. We bless God for our being, for our well-being, because He keeps us in Christ. We are kept in Christ. We see how the desert rejoices now, how it blossoms, where things were once dried up, our lives were once withered and forlorn, and now we grow and prosper inwardly. Even if we grow decrepit and decay outwardly, even so, we too should walk in newness of life. We view the world differently than we used to. It used to be that we viewed the world as the place where we found life. Life used to be found in all the various experiences that money and beauty and fame and fortune could provide. Now we see life as that which comes from living in obedience to Christ. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we too should walk in newness of life. This new life is a life of service. It's a life of ministry. It's a life of wonder and discovery. It's a life of acknowledgement of sin and deep repentance. It's a life of longing. It's a life of belonging. Longing for that which we now only perceive through eyes of faith, belonging to the covenant family of God in commitment and faithfulness. This newness of life brings such liveliness and vitality that everything about us is fresh and exciting. Now we can sing. Now we can laugh, but with a laughter that's not condescending or belittling like the rest of this world. Now we can sing and we can laugh and we can cry, and we do so with complete openness and honesty. We do so as those who have been bought by a great price, that we belong to Christ. We are His now. And if others would think us to be out of our minds, so be it. We wish them no ill, but neither will their lack of knowing what we know be a discouragement to our joy. If anyone on this side of heaven has a right to be happy, it's you, Christian. Others may think we have gone quite insane, but in truth, we've never been more sane. But I know, even as I say these things, that living in this fallen and sin-cursed world, it's easy to grow weary. And if you have grown weary, because the way to heaven is long and so much of it is uphill, I would ask you to ask yourself, is the reason that you have lost much of your joy because you've forgotten this newness of life? Have you forgotten the wonder and joy of what it means to be forgiven, to be a new creature in Christ? Do not live that old life over again. Why would anybody want to do that? Wasn't it bad enough to do it once? Ask yourself if it is true of you. And if so, dear ones, there is nothing for us to do but this one thing. Repent. Repent of your lack of joy. Repent of not seeing your newness of life in Christ. And see it again. And bask in the glory of the light of the newness that is ours in Christ. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, for all of these precious promises that we read of in your word, it is unconscionable that we would go through life being miserable, downcast, and depressed. And yet, we struggle with it, Lord. And so I pray that for this day, this Lord's Day, that we have, where we have already begun to bask in the light of this promise, that you would strengthen it in us, that you would turn up the light in our hearts and our minds, that we would see and remember again this newness of life that is ours in Christ. That it would be a tremendous joy to us. That it would give us peace. And that we would return great praise to you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.